But we are in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. And I'll read through the end of the chapter. And this is the word of the Lord. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. All right, just for a little bit of review, if you'll, even as you have your Bibles open, if you'll track through just a couple verses with me, I just want to kind of catch us up to where we're at if you've been missing or you're new this morning. I want to just kind of give you again Paul's vision for the Corinthian church and for church in general, for the local church in general, for the greater church in general. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, it says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, that's the local church, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, the church is made up of the sanctified, called to be saints together with all those in every place, that's the church universal, call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The church, wherever it might be, from all four corners of the globe, right here this morning, we have one purpose. We do one thing all together, whether we speak all different languages, we sing different songs, we play different instruments, whatever is going on in the services, we do one thing together, and that is we call upon the name of the Lord. The problem is that Paul needs to write this book to the Corinthian church because this verse is all messed up. And so if we were just to kind of pick things out of chapter 1 and 2 up to this point, what we find is some things that are not great. In 1:10, we find that the Corinthian church is divided. They're not getting along with each other. They're not playing well. Second, in 1:17, we see that they are actively emptying the cross of its power. That's probably not a very good thing. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. In 29 through 30, there's this idea that the Corinthian church is boasting in itself. They are caught boasting in the things that they can do, who they are, what they can accomplish. And then in 2:5, we find this idea that the Corinthian church is resting in the wisdom of men. We're two chapters in. We're actually a chapter in. We're going to add a whole lot of things to this list yet. But so far, the Corinthian church has all kinds of things that are going wrong. And we have been learning up to this point why that is. Because they're mixing up the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. And Paul's going to continue that argument this morning. And we're going to kind of bring it to its conclusion this morning so that we can sort of move on. And so in the next chapter, Paul can, in a sense, kind of point the finger. So we're going to finish that context, okay? So he can really start kind of getting at the Corinthians in chapter 3. So if you would indulge me again, I want to read 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 9 again. Can we do that? It says this, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. We see in 2:6 right away, there's nothing really new that's taking place. We're still talking about wisdom, and Paul now is going to talk about God's wisdom, the wisdom of God. He put God's wisdom and man's wisdom up against each other a couple weeks ago. Remember that? And called one folly, at least the world thinks it's folly and thinks it's weak and all those kinds of things. But at the end of it, Paul goes, yeah, but even God's weakness and folly is way better than the world's. And now he's going to get into it a little more in depth and look specifically at the wisdom of God. And we see that in verse 2:7. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. I want us to understand this morning that as we kind of get started here in our study, that the wisdom from God, the wisdom of God, is first of all, if you can remember this, it's from God. It's vitally important. Paul and every preacher down to me, including myself, makes none of this up. We are simply heralds of what has been given to us, the scriptures. It is from God. And what we learned last week is what we see a word here again is that it's the mysteries of God. We'll sort of unpack that just a second. Ultimately, this wisdom of God is not something that is flippant. It's not reactionary. It's something, if you notice in this verse, that God decreed when? Before he even created. And so this idea which God decreed before, that word is also interpreted as the word preordained or foreordained or predestined, thought before. You and I do this all the time with all kinds of things. We make plans before we actually actualize those plans. And that's, in a sense, what God did. And one of the reasons why he calls this a mystery is because in the deep recesses of the mind of God, the Trinitarian God, he came up with this amazing plan, which was all about creation and all about redemption. And it included sin. It included the devil. It included everything that is happening. And God calls it the mystery. Paul calls it the mystery of God. Because frankly, as we see these verses that are around this verse, left up to man, we can't begin to understand it. If we were given all imagination in the world, which we've been given a lot of imagination, we see it in movies and books and everything else, in arts and everywhere else, we couldn't get close to this story that God has put together for us. We see in verse 2:9 that it says, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, that man left up to his natural faculties cannot understand, cannot make any sense of the mysteries of God. And so what we have here is we have really, honestly, a problem. Paul wants to communicate this mystery of God. He wants to communicate it to people, and yet people left in their natural state cannot understand it. So what Paul does is he actually brings a new word that he hasn't used yet in Corinthians into verse 6. And it's an interesting word. It says, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. It's an interesting word. I think it's a word that we all know. We all use it all the time, and I think we all understand what it means. Mature is simply the idea of being, well, James uses the word and he defines it as being complete or being perfected. Just sort of in our day-to-day activities, the mature one would be the adults in the room. Okay? That's all Paul is going after here in a sense. What's interesting though is that what Paul is saying is that there is this wisdom that comes from God and I love it. Paul's not saying all wisdom is bad. He's saying there is good wisdom. The wisdom I want to teach about and preach about and want to communicate and want to live my life is God's wisdom. But the only ones that are going to get it are the mature. The only ones that are going to be able to receive it are the mature. The interesting thing about this word is we are going to define it the way Paul wants us to define it in two different ways. First here in the beginning, and then we're going to define it a second way down a bit in some verses that will come in a few minutes. The first way I want us to identify this verse is that Paul wants you to understand, wants me, the church, to wrestle with and to get is this, that if you have, well, let me put it this way. Very simply, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a mature one. It's that simple. That means that there are two teams in this world. There are two parties in this world. There are those that have Christ and those that do not. Those that have Christ are the mature ones. Those that do not are not mature. They are the immature. And so they are the ones that when you read verse 9, they are the ones that are using their natural eyes to try to understand and their natural ears to hear and their natural hearts to grasp and love, and they just can't do it. But the ones that are in Christ can. And this goes all the way back again, this mystery, this story, all the way back to the curse, the beginning. In 3:15, when God is cursing the serpent and says, what I'm going to do is I am going to put enmity between the woman's seed and your seed. From that very day then, there were going to be two distinct groups, two teams. One was going to be the seed of the woman, which eventually would be those in Christ. And those would be the mature ones, and then everyone else would be the immature ones that are still found in Adam. And what Paul needs the church at Corinth to get in their heads, right off the bat, is that they are already the mature ones. Even though it doesn't seem like they are, or they may not be acting like it, they still are. The problem, again, is this, is that even Paul, and we know Paul and who he was, and as he is speaking to the Corinthian church, and people are looking up to him, and what have you, and all of the other teachers and pastors that were there, as they look up to these men, they all understand that without some kind of spiritual help, all they're left with are their natural faculties, and they will never get it. So what then needs to happen? Well, let's move into verse 10. I want to read 10, 11, and 12 for us. It says, these things God has revealed to us. What things? These things are the mysteries of God. Okay? The wisdom of God. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. One thing I want to sort of knock out, which is vitally important here, before we sort of unpack these verses, and that's this. Notice in verse 10, it says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. That's great. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Vitally important. Why? Because what this verse is teaching us, at least inferring to us, if not explicitly telling us, that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is God. He is part of the Trinity. He is the third person of the Trinity. How do we know this? Because there is no created being, no created thing that knows the depths of God. We do not even scratch the surface. The greatest theologian that has ever lived doesn't even come close to knowing an inkling of God, apart from what he has given to us in Scripture. We know important things, very good things, but it scratches just the smallest little piece of skin when it comes to the mind of God. And here the text is telling us that the Spirit of God knows the depths of God's mind. Vitally important. Now, why is that important to us? I will tell you this, that on a day-to-day basis, one of the things I run into the most trouble with in my life is relationally. it usually begins, and I don't want to paint a picture that things are terrible. Things are actually really, really good and really fun. But in this sinful world, as I live my life with my wife, one of the tensions is that I want to know her so intimately. I want to know the thoughts that are in her head. What makes her tick? What motivates her? I want to know why she does what she does. I want to know why the things I do tick her off at times. And why she rolls her eyes at times. Do you see that one of the hard things about this relationship is that I will never get there? On a daily basis, I will learn more. And I can learn more. Usually the only way I can is if we are in communication. If we are not in communication, then it's dead in the water. It's gone. There's just no hope at all. And where we run into some problems often is, and I'm sure that you've experienced this, and if it's not with a spouse, you've experienced this with a really tight friend. And it's simply this, that you go and just sort of do something or act in a certain way, or you don't. You resist or you hold back for whatever reason. And why do you make the decision you make? Because you are trying to think like your spouse or your friend. And so you make up your mind for them and you act in that. And what happens? Oh, it backfires. Because that is not the way they would have thought. That's not the trajectory they would have went with the whole situation. And so when you sit down and you kind of rehash the whole thing, you're like, I could have sworn that's what you wanted. That's what you would have wanted. And usually the simple answer is, if you just would have asked me first, if you just would have had some kind of communication with me first, we could have probably bypassed all this. Now, humans in their sinfulness, we run into issues, don't we? Because even in our communication, a lot of times we hold back. And we don't actually communicate our minds the way we should or the way we even want to at times. What is amazing about this passage is that this passage, what Paul is telling the Corinthian church, is that the mind of God is for only him to know. No one else can even come close to understanding it, except, very logically, the Spirit of God. Just like the only one that can truly know your mind is you, hence your spirit. Listen to this amazing news. The gap that has been created, where it is impossible for you and I to know anything about our great God, what he does out of love and is in his sovereignty, is he shares his spirit with you. He gives his spirit to you, so that he can freely communicate to you everything on his mind that he wants to communicate to you. Does that mean you'll know everything about God? No, not even close. Does that mean you will understand and be able to answer everything that God is doing in your life? No, not even close. But you know what that will help you to understand? It will help you to understand in a very tangible way what Paul is talking about here when he says the mysteries of God, which is the gospel, which is salvation in and through Christ Jesus, and all of the blessings and reality that that brings to you and your life. Regarding just a touch of theology, I think we can pull some of this out of these verses. I want us to understand then what the Spirit's role is in our lives. So what we have here in verse 10 is that these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. So far, it's just this idea that, I've probably got too far already, but I'm excited about this. But ultimately, what the Spirit is doing in this verse is just sharing with us the good news of God, the love of God, the attributes of God, what God has done all of these years leading up and including Christ. How does he do that? Two quick little thoughts. The Spirit of God is the agent of our salvation. And what does that mean? when I say agent? I think two things. First, he is the revealer. That's important. He has to show us because we can't see it ourselves. So he has to reveal it to us. He has to first show us, and then he has to give us eyes to be able to see it. Okay? Remember, the natural man can do nothing. So what do we need? We need some kind of spiritual help. Okay? So that's the Spirit of God. He's the revealer. He's the means by which we understand our salvation. But not just that. He is also then the enabler. He is the enabler. He is the power by which we live out our salvation. You see, salvation is purposed by the Father. It is accomplished by the Son, and it's applied by the Holy Spirit. So without the Spirit's agency in salvation, and again, agency means this idea of him helping us understand it and then helping us live it out. Without the Spirit's agency in salvation, all that Christ has accomplished brings no value to us. It can't. None. It's untouchable. Christ could have died. Everything could have happened exactly the way the Bible said it happened. But if the Spirit does not do his job, then it means nothing to us. Scripture uniformly presents the Spirit graciously, effectively, and permanently gives us Christ Jesus and every blessing he has secured. Our salvation is in Christ alone, but our salvation is by his Spirit alone. So I want to just jump down now to verse 13 through 16. I want to kind of put all of this together. Again, I told you we're going to sort of explain or give a definition of the word mature. We need to give that second definition. Let me read 13 through 16. It says, "And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." In this passage now, we are introduced, or in these four verses, we actually have another word now that Paul introduces really for the first time again, as well. So we have this word maturity that's new, and now we have another word that's new, and we see it in 15. It says, the spiritual person. So now there is this idea that Paul is talking about the mysteries of God, and who is he talking to with? Who is he communicating with? He's talking to the mature ones, and he's talking to the spiritual ones. On the first level, these words are synonymous. The mature one is the one that's in Christ, the one that has the Spirit enabling and revealing. The spiritual person, likewise, is that same person. He's able to comprehend spiritual truths. He's able to live out the truths that he reads about. I want us to show, I just kind of want to see verse 13 and 14. We sort of have thoughts that we've had up in the beginning in verse 6, 7, 8. We impart this in words not taught by human wisdom. Again, why? Because Paul can't. So what does he need? He needs the Spirit. It's spiritual. It's a spiritual world. It's taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And then 14 again rehashes for us, doesn't it? The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. I know that doesn't sit well on everybody's heart all the time to hear a verse like that. But again, it is because of sin. It is because of the judgment of sin. It's because of the idea that what God has done in his cursing of sin is that he has taken mankind and enslaved it to sin so that man cannot see anything spiritual. They are enslaved in their natural abilities. So he's not able to understand because they're spiritually discerned. It's sort of a recap. We saw those verses above. And then it talks about this idea that the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. Here is where I ran into a bit of a problem, because isn't Paul judging the Corinthians? Why else is he writing the book? Is he not discerning and making a judgment call, saying, listen, you are supposed to be doing this and you're doing this over here. What's wrong with you? Is he somehow taking away the status of the Corinthian spirituality? Somehow saying, well, you were mature, but you're not anymore. You were spiritual men, but now you're not anymore. I don't think that's the case. I want to be very clear about that. But I don't think that's the case. I think what Paul is doing here is he's establishing this idea that you must first and foremost, before you get too far down your Christian walk, your Christian life, you must first come to grips with and really spend your whole life maturing in this process, the idea that your identity is solidified, secured. When the Spirit of God comes into you and lives within you, you are secured from that moment on. Paul uses the word guarantee in other parts of his letters, that the Spirit is a guarantee until you're finally with Christ. So it's not this idea that you become unspiritual or that you become immature. You are a mature person if Christ is in you. You are a spiritual person if Christ is in you. But here's the problem. The Corinthians were not living like it. And the finger's really going to get pointed in chapter 3. I don't want to take too much away from next week. But what we have inferred here then is this idea that you can be at the table. You can be dining at the table. And yet you can still not be one of the adults at the table. And this is what I mean by this. We have all, I think, experienced something along these lines. I know I have. And it's always usually pretty fun. A lot of times it's around the holidays, but not always. And it's where you always have, you know, the family over. And it's large. And it eats up most of the house. And so when it comes to sitting down at the table together, you want to be together. And so what you do is you add on extensions, right, to your table. And what you do to the main nice table in the dining room is you build the kids' table. You've all been there, right? I know I've been there. And what you have is you have the nice table that has all the nice napkins and the placemats and the nicer china and the silverware that's pointy and the knives that actually cut things. And you have all of the food, too, the smorgasbord and everything, and it just looks beautiful. And attached to that table, you usually have some card tables set up, and they're attached, aren't they? And they have smaller chairs, and they usually have some kind of plastic on top of them. And usually they have no food sitting on them, because if they do, it will get spilled. And they have no cups without lids, because those will get spilled. And the silverware can't cut anything. It can barely even poke into things. And you have usually most of the kids sitting at that table. And I remember being one of those kids. This week as I was contemplating this, I can picture in my head so perfectly my grandmother's dining room up in Pennsylvania, in Allentown. And I can picture sitting at one of the kids, at the kids' table. And I remember it just being somewhat of a mystery to me what was going on just a few seats down. The conversation that I didn't understand most of the words. I just didn't get it. It just didn't make a whole lot of sense to me. And you know what was funny is I really didn't care. It bored me anyway. All I seemed to care was taking some of my mashed potatoes and launching them at my sister Erin without anybody seeing. And when she would respond, I would cry bloody murder so she'd get in trouble. But it was a very different scene than the adult table, but something that we must realize is that the tables were attached. Why? Because they were part of the same family. And what Paul is trying to get across is, like, first of all, listen, you're all at the same table, and you all should be at the adult table. The problem is that most of you are giving up the adult table to go back and sit at the adult table and use the plastic silverware and eat the rolls instead of all of the actual good food. I kind of almost didn't want to go there with the rolls, because I know for, like, most of you, rolls are, like, the greatest thing at, like, a Thanksgiving dinner, and I don't begin to understand that. To me, it's empty calories when you could pile on so much more good food. And maybe use it in your left hand to sop up all the gravy and the other good stuff. But a roll and butter. But the kids, they worship them. I mean, if you just put the Hawaiian rolls down, they don't ask for anything else. And really, as adults, I feel like we should save all the good food for ourselves. Why waste it on them? In some regard, that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, man, you should be eating the best. It's all yours. It's for you. It's all for you, but what you're choosing to do is sit at the kids' table. Why on earth would you do this? And Paul doesn't begin to understand it. Now, there's a third group, and a lot of times we don't like to necessarily think of the third group, but here, we got to put this in perspective, and because we have them at our house. And at that table, we didn't have them at my grandmother's house, but we do now. You have the adult table, and it's connected because the family is both the kids' table and the adult table. You know who doesn't eat at the table? Or any of the pets? There's no way I'm wasting the turkey on the pets. They're actually in the kitchen. They're eating off the floor. The dog doesn't even begin to understand what is happening in the dining room. To me, in my mind, it's a great analogy of the natural man and the spiritual man, of the mature man and the wise man. I'm sorry, the mature man and the immature man, the wise man and the unwise man. That's the difference. That's the chasm. The unwise man is not even invited to the table. He's not eating there because he's not part of the family. But at the family table, then, you do have, well, not everybody's on the same page either. And I don't know about you, but as I sit at the adult table, I part of me kind of laughs and giggles with the kids at times. But really what I long for is for them to actually mature, to be sitting at the adult table, so I can have real conversation with them all and really start to get to know them and really learn about their personalities and who they are and what they enjoy. But as kids at the kids' table, they can't participate in any of that. And so do you see what Paul is saying here is that there is this major difference. You see, the distinction between the mature and the immature concerns behavior in keeping with that secure and sanctified identity. It's not what identity are you. You're in Christ. But it's how you're appropriating that. How are you living that? Look at this verse. Take 2:26 and underline it and highlight it and circle it and write the word duh next to it. Write the words, what are you thinking most of the time? I don't know, whatever catches your focus. He asked the question that Isaiah asked, because when Isaiah asked it truly, there was no one that could understand. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct them? And Paul gives an answer. For those of us that are in Christ, you have the mind of Christ. Why? Because you have his spirit indwelling you, living in you, acting, empowering you, teaching you how to think, teaching you how to feel, teaching you to hate sin, to despise your old life, teaching you to fall in love with Jesus, making him the most beautiful thing in your world. Without the Spirit, you can't do that. You are simply a dog in the other room eating off the floor. But with the Spirit, you sit at the family table. But does the Spirit coerce himself on you? No. Does the Spirit twist your arm and make you? Does he make you spiritual when you're kicking and screaming? Yeah, I would love to go out with you and maybe sometime we can spend some hours really talking about this theology because it goes a whole lot deeper than this. But I will tell you what, watching my life and just living through my life, God is sovereign and he is complete control. Yes. I am also responsible for obedience. The only way that I can do that is through the Spirit of God that he has given me. The only way I can fall in love with Jesus Christ is through the Spirit. Am I responsible to fall in love with Jesus? Yes. And I don't remember a time where the Spirit has ever coerced me. He has allowed my leash to embarrassingly get long and fall into sin that I loved and cherished and pretty much allowed myself to drown in for a time. And those were the times where I walked back to the children's table because I didn't feel like being mature. I didn't feel like allowing the Spirit to show me, to prove to me, to give me things that actually will nurture my soul. No, I can do it. I can do it better. Mom, don't cut my meat. I can do it. As I take out my plastic fork and I pretend and I can't even begin to cut through the flesh. What Paul wants us to grasp, in a sense, I really get this picture that he's pleading with these Corinthians. Is he saying you have everything that God could possibly give you in order for you to live the life that he has called you to live? Now just use it. Just use it. But the Corinthian church, at least up to this point, kept pushing it off and saying no. I think we can do better. Or if I need to, I'll use a spirit a little bit here, and a little bit here, and a little bit here. We have the mind of Christ, which is the Spirit of God. He is the one that persuades us and enables us to fall deeper and deeper in love with our Christ. He is the one that persuades us and enables us in that love to then obey. And so what we're called to do is we're called to plant ourselves at the adult table. Yes, we do fail. We will fail. But to plant ourselves there and to eat the solid food, take it in. And watch the Spirit work and grow us. I think that if we learn more and more to not squander the mind of God, but we learn to cultivate it and take advantage of it, you and I would probably be a whole lot more satisfied than we are right now. You and I would probably have much more of the fruit of the Spirit that he promises to us that is fulfilling. I don't know anybody that would say they have enough joy in their life right now or enough peace in their life right now. I don't need any more. Or enough love in their life right now. He has given us everything. And then what we can do is we throw off that natural self and we say with our new eyes and with our new ears and with our new hearts and our new minds, oh my goodness, now my imagination's big. I need more. I want more. Give me more. That's my prayer for all of us today. That God would just pour it onto us. Why? Because we want it. Because we learn more and more of what we have in him, in his Spirit, that we share the very mind of Christ.